community, it's like, what? How big is it? Like, how many churches are involved? And I think we are part of something really unique together in this community in terms of the way that we do mission together and
serve our community. And so I just want to tell you something that really has sprung out of our work together. So many of you who come to Lark in the Park will know that at Lark in the Park, we have a team called Park Pastors, which a little like the national initiative Street Pastors, and I know some of you here are street pastors, where the vision is to be a blessing on the streets. But of course, at Lark in the Park, we don't have a street. We have a park. So we have park pastors instead of street pastors. And really, our job during the event in the summer is to look after people, to be a blessing to people, to listen for where we can pray for people and help people on their journey to get to know Jesus. And then we had this thought, why should we stop pastoring the town together when we pack the tents up? That seems crazy. So we started to talk to the council and to the police about, is there something we can do? We've got this amazing group of people in our community who care, are motivated to serve. Is there something that we can do all year round to be a blessing to the town? So they talked about a few times, and I don't know if you've noticed, in Sid Cup there are a few busy moments in the sort of life of the high street, particularly when the schools empty out. Sid Cup is one of those towns where you have to go there to go somewhere else. It's kind of like a bus hub town, so people come into Sid Cup to go on to somewhere else. And so the police had sort of said to us, look, having some people who, you know, are not I'm going to arrest you, but are friendly and kind and wanting to be a blessing, having that kind of presence on the street would be really useful, and late at night as well. Now, what happened is street pastors actually came and had a little look at starting a project in Sid Cup, and what they decided is that for them, it wasn't busy enough, because they're a bit more hardcore than us. They sort of go out till 3 a.m. and, like, they're hardcore. So, but we thought, well, we want to do something. So we started to pull together a team. And for the last couple of years, on Fridays, we've been on the streets from about 3:30 to 5:30. And then again, a different team out between 10 and midnight. And you may have seen us. We have these sort of hoodies. We have what looks like a jet pack. It's not actually a jet pack. It serves hot chocolate. And we'll be on the high street and in the park and just trying to be a friendly face, offering hot chocolate to people at the bus stops, looking to be a blessing. But the thing that happens is, I mean, it's a piece of genius, really, serving someone a drink, because in the time that it takes to make someone a drink, they will tell you something that, if you're listening carefully enough, you can finish a conversation by saying to them, could we pray for you about that? Just in the time it takes to make a hot chocolate. And so we often, look, I can't promise you every time, but often, more often than not, we will find ourselves not just serving drinks to people on the street, but praying for people and encouraging people and helping people take a bit of a step closer to God. So just tell you a couple of stories and then I'll get out of the way. So recently we were in Sid Cup Place, where we do Lark in the Park. It was about 10:30 at night, and there's a whole bunch of young people there in cars. Often young people look intimidating in a gang, but in reality, they're not. And so we went over, and the power of hot chocolate is amazing. So we offered them a hot chocolate and got chatting to them. And so, of course, very often we get the, why are you doing this question? And it's brilliant, isn't it? Lawrence Singlehurst said, live in a way that causes people to ask the questions you want to answer. So a little bit of kindness provokes that question. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this for us? So we told them, look, we're the church. We're here to be a blessing. Oh, could you pray for me? And then this girl says, you need to pray for my brother. He's in the next car. Like, he's got depression. Can you pray for him? Can you pray for him? So one of our team had a story about how God had helped them with that area. So they told the story, and we prayed for this girl and for her brother. And then we said, does anyone else want any prayer? And this girl comes from the back of the crowd and says, can you pray for me? I'm struggling with depression. I'm on medication. None of my friends know. Now they do. So this was her brave moment to tell her friends
actually, this is what's going on in my life. So we find ourselves like 10:30 at night in the car park, like praying for a whole bunch of young people. And, you know, it's just a privilege to be able to do those things. Last story, we were in the high street in the afternoons. And it was when it was busy and there was a girl in the doorway. And the only way I can describe it is she was kicking off. She was shouting at everybody. She was screaming at everybody. I was pretty sure someone was going to get hit. So I said to the team, let's go and offer a hot chocolate. And so we got chatting and we just had the privilege of saying to her, you know, does this happen to you a lot? Yeah, I've got like a major anger problem and all that. I said, well, look, we're Christians and Jesus says, actually, it's a safer thing to forgive. Like for you, it's going to be a safer thing to forgive than it is to start getting angry and start punching people and all of that. So we can help you do that. Like, I don't know who it is that's wound you up today, but why don't we just have a little moment? Jesus says, if you say it out loud, it's really powerful. Why don't you just have a little moment where you make a decision today to forgive rather than to fight? And it's bizarre. You sort of find yourself at Sidcup High Street, like with somebody who probably wouldn't describe themselves as a Christian, but now we're helping them pray a prayer of forgiveness and saying to Jesus, please help me to do that. And they're saying that. We're not leading them in it. They're just saying, please help me. So it's a privilege to do that together. And it's not just one church. I love the confusion when people say, which church do you go to? And there's like three or four of us from different churches. And we say, well, Irene goes to Sidcup Baptist and they go to Christ Church and these people go to New Community and some people go to New Gen. And it's like, oh, okay. It gets a bit confusing as to where to send them. We just say, like, go to the one that's nearest to you. But it is a privilege to do this together as church. So there's a couple of things I'd love you to be able to do. Pray for us. Friday, 3:30 to 5:30. If you see us, come and get a drink. Come and say hello. If it's cold, encourage us. And if you would like to be part of the team, it's an absolute open door. So I've got some like leaflets that you can fill in. Just stick your details in. Write on it when you can do it. And we would love you to be part of the team and to help us do that and to help us be a blessing in the town. So it's the way the rota works. It's about once a month. So you're not signing your life away. You're signing sort of, you know, a few hours a month away. But yeah. So that's what we're doing. That's what you've been part of starting and part of initiating in this town. Some of you, I know, like Irene, she is hardcore. She's like, you know, street pastor. Sometimes she comes to park pastors and then goes home, has a bit of tea, goes out to street pastors. And amazing. So, yeah, if you'd love to be part of that, we would love to have you as part of the team. So that's what we're doing. Thanks for inviting us.
Just stay here for a moment, Matt. We're going to pray for Matt. Mum's going to come and pray for him. You know, I read a book years ago that said that chocolate was invented for bribing school receptionists, but I realise now it's also for inviting questions and inviting prayer as well. So let's pray for Matt. Thank you.
Loving Father, we thank you for the way that you have inspired and anointed Matt to start this work up. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to be with him and the team. Lord, that you will be their inspiration, their strength, their courage. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your great love for this town of Sidcup. We thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit is opening up hearts and minds to want to know more about you. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to go out and speak to people and to show them how much you love and care. Because, Lord, we know that you want them to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so we pray. Pray for Matt, Lord. Pray that you will protect him and his family, that you will protect all the team. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you will use us in a powerful and mighty way to bring your healing and your salvation to many people in this town and the ripples that go on from that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Can I just keep hold of that for a moment? Penny, I think, is going to come and bring our reading for us from John chapter 5.
So the reading today is from John chapter 5. If you want to use the Bibles that are in some of the chairs in front of you, it's on page 1068. But I think it will come up on the screen as well. So it's got a heading, The Healing at the Pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
So you are now in your fourth week of the Paraclesis series of Journeying Together, and so far you have looked at with George about caring. We looked at with John about loving, and then last week it was Diane thinking about journeying. And today we're going to explore the idea of life and the choices that we make. And, you know, we sometimes think of life as a journey. It's a common metaphor, isn't it? And I'm just reminded, I know that Diane spoke about this last week, but it wasn't recorded, so I don't know what you actually said about it in terms of Pilgrim's Progress. But I'm reminded again about how Pilgrim's Progress describes the life of a Christian as a journey from the city of destruction to the heavenly city. But last week, Diane said that one of the things Diane said was our presence alone makes up for 50% of the care that people need. And the Christian journey, or life as a journey, full stop, regardless of whether or not it's a Christian journey, life was never meant to be a solo journey. We were meant and created for community, created for relationship. And just thinking back with Pilgrim's Progress, you know, when Christian gets through the wicket gate and he loses his burden as he's heading on, he is joined by a fellow pilgrim called Faithful, who sticks with him all the way. They get to Vanity Fair, and there they are tempted, but they don't give in to any of the temptation. And because of that, Faithful is burnt at the stake. And as Faithful is burnt at the stake, Christian manages to escape from Vanity Fair, and he heads on, but you know, he's joined by someone else, Hopeful, who, having seen the witness of Christian and Faithful, joins him on his journey, and Hopeful is with him all the way to the end. And when he is thrown into the dungeon of Doubting Castle with Giant Despair, Hopeful doesn't actually tell him how to get out. He's just with him, and he encourages him. He reminds him that people have escaped before. He is just with him, and 50% of the care that people need is our presence alone. as Diane was reminding us last week. And eventually, Christian remembers, oh, you know what? I've got a key in my pocket which opens any lock, the key called promise, and so he is able to escape. So life is a journey which is not meant to be a solo journey. We are created for community and relationship. But as we move on onto today's topic, we come to another meaning of this word parakaleo, which is related to the word exhort or exhortation. And as we journey with people, there comes a point where we want to help them to find some direction, find some guidance, some insight, some wisdom for their life. And exhorting means bringing direction and guidance, but it needs to be done with appropriate encouragement. When writing to the Thessalonians, Paul exhorted and encouraged them. Like a father with his children, we exhorted, parakaleo, each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to live a life worthy of God. And so Paul uses parakaleo in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 with encouragement. And so in this context, exhortation means bringing clear spiritual direction and guidance and understanding, which is focused on developing wise life choices that shape behavior patterns and life outcomes. In other words, exhortation is spiritual direction. We need spiritual directors in our lives. And I'm grateful for the fact that someone I know who is a leader of a church or used to be a leader of a church in Broccoli, I go and see him probably about once a term. And what he does is he helps me to reflect on where I am at the moment. It's just I see him as a spiritual director to reflect on what is happening on my life, to give me some spiritual understanding on where I'm going. We all need direction and guidance to help in our journey of life. So how can we live life well, as Paul had exhorted and encouraged the Thessalonians? Well, it can help if we see life in different dimensions or understand the different dimensions of life. You know, when Jesus talked about life, he used three different Greek words. And the first one was bios. And that really refers to the external life. You got a quote there Luke chapter 8:14, it's the parable of the soil or the parable of the sowers, where the seed is sown amongst the weeds. And he says, now the seeds that fell among the thorns, I said that wrong, didn't I? Anyway, the seeds that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of bios, pleasures of life. You know, in the story of the widow's mite, where Jesus watches that lady put in two copper coins worth a fraction of a penny into the temple treasury, and he calls his disciples together, and he says, she gave more than all the others because she gave all that she had to buy us on, all she had to live on. And you know, the parable of the prodigal son, where the father divides his bios, he divides his wealth, his material possessions. So bios refers to our lifestyle, our manner of life, how we live and how we do life day by day. It's that external part of life. But the other word that Jesus uses to, which has been translated as life, is psuche, or where we get our word psyche from. Psyche. And it's that inner life. It's the internal life. It's more often than not in the Bible, it's not translated as life, it's translated as soul. It's that vital force that animates the body to make it into a living being. Jesus said in Luke 9:24, whoever desires to save his psuche, who desires to save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his psuche, his life, for my sake, will save it. Mary, after she finds out about Jesus, being pregnant with Jesus, says, my soul magnifies the Lord. You know the parable of the rich fool when he's built his big barns. And Jesus says to him in the parable, he says, you fool, because tonight your psyche, your life, will be demanded of you. And of course we have the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your psyche. with all your soul, your life. So Suki refers to the inner world of thoughts and feelings and choices and decisions. It's our private personal world hidden from view. Our bios, our material life, our external life doesn't function in a vacuum. Our inner motivations and personal agendas, our psyche, will influence and determine our external behavior patterns. And then the final word that Jesus uses to describe life is Zoe. And this is the fullness of life that is found in God. It's where that life from which creation came. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe, the life that comes from God. I don't know whether any of you are aware of godly play, but godly play is a storytelling technique, and the creation story technique, godly play story, thinks of creation as a gift, and it goes through the days thinking about it as a gift. And so for day one, it says God gave the gift of light. But as you tell the story, it says, now I don't mean the light that's in a light bulb or a light that's just in a car headlight. I don't mean a light from a candle. I mean all of the light that is light. God gave us the gift of light that all light comes from. And similarly with water, on day two, God gave us the gift of water. Not just the water in a glass of water or that falls from the sky in rain, but all of water. The gift of water that all water comes from. And in the same sense, Zoe is this gift of life that all life comes from. And it can only be found in God. Life out of which creation sprang, the foundation and fount of all life. And so journeying is about helping people to find direction through facing choices in all of these three dimensions of living. And you know, we can usually do something about someone's bios. We can feed the hungry, clothe the naked. We can often do something about someone's psyche, demonstrating acceptance of them, helping people to have positive changes in their life, to increase their self-esteem and confidence and so on. But we can't offer Zoe life. That comes from God. What we can do is direct people and point them to God and how they can discover that Zoe life in God for themselves. And so we come to John chapter 5, this story where Jesus meets this man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus addresses his bios, his external life, by bringing him healing. He addresses his psyche, his internal life, by breaking the sense of despair and despondency he has. But he also offers him Zoe. He offers forgiveness and the call to stop sinning. Can I just say that, you know, this man at the pool, he was not the only one there. It was a busy place. It was crowded. And yet Jesus chose that one man to help him. And you know, sometimes when we look at the needs of the world, when we look at the needs of the people we know, it can seem overwhelming. But I just want to encourage you not to be so overwhelmed that you do nothing. Do something just to help one person. To do something to help one person, to journey alongside one person, is better than none at all. And so this man's outer world, his bios, well, it was first of all a busy and unpleasant place. This pool was near the sheep gate. And what would happen is that the shepherds were bringing their sheep in for sacrifice, would bring them to the sheep gate, dunk them into this sheep pool to wash them so they were clean without blemish before they went off to be sacrificed. So this pool was not exactly a clean place. It was unpleasant. It was busy. There were these covered colonnades there, which meant that the sick people could gather there to take shelter from the sun, shelter from the rain, and so on. And as they were there, you'd get your Sabbath day visitors coming in. Maybe they were coming in to choose their sheep to take them off to sacrifice. And so it was a good place on the Sabbath for the beggars to be, because that hopefully people would come in and see them and want to give them some money before going into the temple. So it was a busy and an unpleasant place. It was also an uncertain and competitive place. I'm reminded of those scenes that we saw on television, not last November, because last November they kind of spread it out, but the November before when they had the Black Friday sales. Is it Black Friday? Yeah, and so they open the doors and everybody's crushing in, and it's like that. It was like that. Okay? Things could change at any time. You know, would the waters be stirred today? Would there be anyone to help put you in? Would you be first? Would your circumstances change? And the general rule of this place was everyone for themselves, which is a bit ironic, really, because Bethesda actually means house of mercy. And now, is that like today? I mean, society has this underlying competitive culture to it, which is so much based on me and my desires, me and my rights, my happiness, my promotion, which just leads to so much anxiety and fear. It's about not being afraid of not making it, of not being chosen, of being ignored, of being sidelined, of being insignificant. And so people live with constant struggle and disappointment. And we have the burden of busyness. We live in a busy world, so consumed with our own busyness, maybe hoping that something will change in our world, in our family, that many of us feel we just haven't got the time to come alongside someone else to journey with them. And we live in a world full of choices, where perhaps choice is king, choice is God. There is the challenge of choice. Our consumer culture values choice almost above all else. And so it can be difficult to know what the right choices are. The man's outer world, his outer bios world, was determined by his disability, the busyness, the competitiveness. He was probably friendless. He was dirty. That's what his outer world was like, his bios. And you may expect Jesus to have addressed this first, especially to address his disability. But actually, Jesus doesn't. Instead, Jesus first addresses his inner psyche world, his psyche life. This man had been trapped by his outer world for so long that his inner world revealed his apathy, his hopelessness, his despondency. And when Jesus asked if he wanted to get well, he replied with self-pity. I have no one to help me into the pool. He was caught in this terrible world of busyness with these terrible, struggling circumstances, ready to blame others for his inability to get into the water. I've got no one to help me. He was full of self-pity. He had also given up and become passive. Seeing that others are quicker, he's resigned, believing that there will always be someone else quicker. And so he watches the world go by. He watches others getting in. Maybe he tried for the first 5 or 10 years of his disabled life to be able to get in. That's a long time. Every time, unsuccessful. And so now, after 38 years, he doesn't even bother anymore. He had settled for a victim mentality. And instead of responding, yes, Lord, I'd love to get well, he demonstrates that he has adopted a victim mentality. He sees himself as a victim of circumstances over which he has no control, his life, his disability, and so on. And that victim mentality means that someone is consistently looking for reasons why life isn't working for them, and they probably find those reasons. And, you know, when we journey alongside people, we may find this mentality has developed in them. They are worn down by the busy and competitive nature of life, worn out by constant struggles, with this attitude of, c'est la vie, que sera, sera. That's life. What will be, what will be. And so by journeying with them, we can help people to begin to understand and face that mentality. We can say, hold on a minute, there is some hope. There is a different perspective. You can have direction and encouragement in your life, rather like hopeful to Christian in Doubting Castle. And so we come to the directive to change. You know, when Jesus healed the man, it was not done out of a response to faith. It was not done out of response to a request by the man. But what Jesus does is he gives or renews the man's will and desire to be healed. He exhorts him. He encourages him to do something. Jesus doesn't just walk away, leaving this man to his own devices. He exhorts him with a clear directive. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And to his credit, the man did. He chose to stand, and he did it immediately. You know, paraklesis is often about helping people move on from where they are stuck in life. We journey with them out of that situation, but that doesn't mean to say that we carry them. You know, Jesus didn't carry the mat. He didn't even reach out his hands to help the man up. But Jesus asked the man to pick up his own mat and walk by himself, to take responsibility for his own choices, his own actions. In other words, Jesus empowered him. And we come alongside people to help people to take responsibility for their own actions and empower them to move on. They have to make that choice. We can encourage them, but we can't make that choice for them, just as Jesus didn't make that choice for the man. Very quickly, a few things about choice. Sometimes what happens to us is a consequence of our actions and choices, but often what happens is not a consequence of our actions and choices. We did not choose our parents. We did not choose to be treated badly. We did not choose to be hurt by a friend abandoning us. We did not choose to be rejected by a spouse or for a parent to die prematurely. But although we don't always choose what happens in life, we do have the freedom to choose what we do with it. We can choose, as Matt was saying to this, when they were talking to that girl there, you can choose to forgive. You can choose to learn from those circumstances and actions. You can choose to let go of them and to move on. And as I was saying with the children earlier on, life is a series of choices, and often the answer is in your hands. You can choose your car, your house, your friends, your way of life. You can choose to adopt a workaholic kind of attitude to life or a laid-back one. You choose the balance of life and work and play and exercise and diet and so on. And we are responsible for our choices. We can take control of them. We choose life each day with the Holy Spirit's help. And choices are always consequential. We can choose the actions, but not necessarily the consequences. We can choose our behavior, but we can't choose the consequences of that behavior. And then the loss of felt choice is not the loss of real choice. You know, some people have made so many poor choices in the past that they have this loss of confidence in the ability to make good choices now. They go on autopilot. They have this victim mentality, poor habits. And part of paraklesis, part of journeying with others, coming alongside them, is to encourage them and to exhort them by explaining that they still have the choices. They are still there, and giving them the confidence to try again and make good choices. And so paraklesis is about coming alongside those like this man, getting alongside them, journeying with them, helping them to take back control and choosing life. We can choose to live God's kind of life. I want to close with a few thoughts and reflections about this story, which are not covered in your notes. You know, this disabled man, healed by Jesus, he wasn't a particularly nice character. He didn't have many, if any, particularly attractive qualities to him. His disability had paralyzed him physically, but also emotionally and relationally. 38 years of begging, 38 years of physical incapacity, dependency on others, never making it into the pool, had left a long shadow over his life that shaped his view of life. And some of you and some of the people you will journey with and come alongside will have long-standing and lingering needs which go back years and cast a shadow on the present and your view of the future. And Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" And the man's reply was hardly encouraging.
In fact, it was a complaint. In effect, he was saying, that is a stupid question to ask me. It's a pointless question because I've got no one to help me into the pool. It's not even worth asking that question. But you know, Jesus still drew alongside him and healed him. And as you journey with others, as you come alongside others, many, you may well get that response that isn't encouraging. It's a complaint. But I want to encourage you to persevere. And the man's reply, the man's response to Jesus reveals that actually he had no faith at all. In fact, he was still thinking in terms of magical water, not on the ability of Jesus. The man's healing was not done in response to his faith. And it was also not done in a response to the request for healing. The man never asked to be healed. And although the man did obey Jesus straight away, he did receive his healing, he never expressed any gratitude to Jesus. There is no thanks recorded. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He didn't ask his name. He takes no interest in Jesus at all, but he just gets up and he leaves. The man took no responsibility for his actions. He was now carrying the mat. He was breaking the Sabbath rules. But when he's challenged by the religious leaders, after 38 years, you might expect him to have said, hold on, I've been disabled for 30 years. I found I could walk. I need to get home. Please forgive me. I know it's not the done thing on the Sabbath, but these are special circumstances. But no, instead what he does is he passes the buck. He blames his misdemeanors on the man who made me well. He doesn't even know his name. He doesn't know what he looks like. He doesn't know where Jesus is. And it seems like the man wasn't particularly bothered about finding Jesus either. But you know, in verse 14, you read that Jesus went looking for him. He found him. Jesus was not just interested in the man's physical state, in his bios state. He wasn't just interested in the man's psychological or psuche state, his inner world. But he was interested in his spiritual state as well. And in effect, he goes to this man and he gives him the choice of accepting Zoe, eternal life. But you know, there's no indication that this man's encounter with Jesus led to any kind of faith or increased his attraction to Jesus or wanted him and made him want to follow Jesus. In fact, as soon as Jesus has finished with him, and now he knows who Jesus is, what's the man's response? He goes to find the religious leaders who told him off about carrying his mat and got him into trouble. And he says, he's the one. And he grasses Jesus up. And the rest of the chapter, John chapter 5, is about how that led to Jesus being persecuted by the religious leaders. And now, why do I tell you all of that stuff? I want to tell you it for three reasons. The first reason is this. That man's life had been overshadowed by his disability for decades, decades of failure and rejection. And yet, in that moment, Jesus was able to bring life and restoration. And maybe you are, or maybe you know someone whose life has been overshadowed by events and circumstances from years ago, perhaps even of your own making, because of something that happens to you that was perhaps beyond your control. And perhaps it's been so long that you have just learned to grin and bear it, to endure it. And I want to say to you that Jesus has come to bring life in all its fullness to you. Today, nothing that you did, nothing that happened to you in the past is so big or so far-reaching in the past that God cannot bring release and freedom to you today. And if you are one of those people, then I just encourage you to, there are people in the prayer ministry team who will be able to come alongside you and pray with you that you might have that fullness of life restored. The second thing I want to say about this man and his attitude was that from a human perspective, we might say that he really didn't deserve to be healed. And yet Jesus still healed him. You know, God is a God of grace. And he gives us what we don't deserve. None of us can earn God's blessing, but God graciously gives it. And maybe some of you are thinking, you know, I don't deserve this fullness of life. My actions, my thoughts are so gross, so vile. I don't deserve God's life. And I want to say to you that nothing you have done will ever prevent God reaching out for you, out to you and bringing forgiveness and healing and hope and mercy. That offer of life is for you. And again, if you are one of those people, there are people in the prayer ministry team who will be willing to pray with you and for you about that. And then the third thing I want to say, really, it's a warning. And that is that we can make good choices. We can make godly choices. But we can't choose the consequences. We can choose to come alongside others and to give direction, spiritual help and direction to others. We can choose to come alongside others and to address their bios needs and their suki lives. We can choose to come alongside people and present God's offer of Zoe, eternal life to them. But just as with Jesus, it doesn't guarantee the reaction or the response or the consequences that we might like. Jesus chose to heal. He chose to find the man, but the man rejected him. But still, Jesus went out of his way to help others and to do right. And so I encourage you to go out of your way to do the same, to come alongside others, to choose life, and to help others choose life, regardless of the consequences of whether or not they accept that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of life that you offer to us. And we thank you for the power that there is in the name of Jesus. And Father, I want to pray for those who might be struggling with the far-reaching effects of something which happened in the past or something that they have been living with for so many years which has shaped their worldview. God, I pray that you will bring release and freedom to them. And Father, I pray for those who perhaps are feeling undeserving of your grace and forgiveness and mercy. But Lord God, that actually describes all of us. And I thank you that you do not choose who you will save on the basis of merit and how good we are. But you choose us because you love us. You forgive us because you love us. And God, I pray that you will give us the courage and the determination to keep drawing alongside others, to keep helping them, to keep encouraging them, to keep bringing hope, to keep offering the choice of life with you, even if we experience rejection, even if you are turned away. Help us to keep doing that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Spirit indwelling amongst us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us and change us and guide us through this week as we seek to come alongside others and help them to choose life.